Greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Sunday School podcast for March 24th, 2024. Palm Sunday, also known as the Sunday of the Passion. Today we're looking at the story of God's covenant with the Israelites. In the CPH textbook, that 120 Bible stories, that's on page 62. And this covers four chapters of the book of Exodus, Exodus 32 through 34, as well as chapter 40. So quite a bit of material. We won't be reading through all of those chapters, but we'll address the parts of these chapters that are contained in the Bible story of the textbook and hit a few other highlights as well. Last week in our podcast, we looked at God giving the law, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. That was Exodus chapters 19 and 20. So 11 chapters of Exodus have gone by since then. So since then, God has given more commandments to Moses and the Israelites in order to explain or to amplify on the Ten Commandments he gave before. Then he has renewed his promise to take his people to the promised land. And following sacrifices, he invites Moses and Aaron and Aaron's sons and 70 elders of Israel to worship in his presence on top of Mount Sinai. And there in God's presence, they eat. The Lord serves them a holy meal. After that, then, the Lord invites Moses to the top of the mountain by himself, and there Moses receives the law, the Ten Commandments engraved on stone tablets, as well as instructions for building a tabernacle and for conducting worship for the Israelites. And that takes us from Exodus 24 up through Exodus chapter 31. So, in summary, in those 11 chapters, God declares that he has made the Israelites his people. He has given them his law to tell them how to remain as his people. He's renewed his promise that he will give them a home, namely the promised land. And he has provided a system of worship and sacrifice for forgiveness so that they might remain his people even if they break his law. So, that leads us to Exodus chapter 32. Moses is still on Mount Sinai receiving the law of God. When we read in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This account really is stunning because the people have so recently been brought out of Egypt by the Lord, by his mighty actions. They've been led through the Red Sea on dry land. They've been led to Mount Sinai, where they've heard God's voice for themselves, giving them the Ten Commandments. And the same cloud that has led them is currently perched on top of Mount Sinai, where Moses is gone. And yet they say, we don't know what's going on. We don't know what's happened to Moses. So, Aaron, make us new gods. And Aaron, Moses' brother, the high priest, complies. So he gathers the earrings of the people, and he melts them down, and using a graving tool, he makes a golden calf. Remember, just recently when God gave the Ten Commandments, he gave the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, where he specified an example, you shall not make a graven image. So this is just astounding that the first commandment we have broken and recorded here explicitly by the Israelites is they break the first commandment and have Aaron, the high priest, make a graven image. They declare the golden calf to be a representation of their gods that brought them out of Egypt. And Aaron makes it even worse by declaring that in celebration of the golden calf, they have a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh himself. So now Aaron has, at the very least, mixed worship of this golden calf and Yahweh together, if he's not saying that Yahweh is the golden calf. At any rate, the next day they offer offerings, peace offerings and burnt offerings to the golden calf. They eat and they drink and they rise up to play. And it's not croquet or lawn darts. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that their play is sexual immorality in service to this golden calf, this lump of gold from their earrings that they now say has brought them out of Egypt. We read in verse 7 and following, up at the top of Mount Sinai, the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So the Lord is rightly angered with the Israelites turning from him to worship other gods. And he declares to Moses, I'm going to start over with you and your descendants. But Moses intervenes and says, remember your promises. And of course the Lord does. This back and forth is written for you and me, not because God has forgotten what he has said. But Moses says, remember, you promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, also known as Israel, that you would deliver the promised land to their descendants. So you have to keep your promise despite your anger. So the Lord is just, and he will punish the evil, but he is also merciful and remembers his promises. And so while many will fall in the wilderness because of the rebellion, the Lord will keep his promise and deliver his people to the promised land. Just like the Lord is rightly angry at our sin, but because Jesus intercedes for us, and because Jesus has suffered God's wrath for our sin. The Lord is gracious and merciful and remembers his promise to forgive our sins too. So the Lord does not destroy the people of Israel. He keeps to his promises, as he always does. Moses goes down the side of Mount Sinai. He breaks the tablets on his way down the mountain. And he tastes a golden calf, and he burns it with fire. He grinds it with powder, and he scatters it on the water, and then he makes the people of Israel drink it. So this is the supper of the golden calf. Moses takes their false god, grinds it up, and gives it to the people to drink. In other words, it's, you know, take and eat, take and drink your fake god and see what it does for you. And gold is an inert metal, just pass right through them. So in a couple of days, they'll see their false god one more time. Now, everybody wants to pass on the blame for this, so Aaron says that the people demanded a false god, he had no choice, and he threw the earrings into the fire, and a golden calf just came out of the fire with him having nothing to do with it. Moses calls for assistance, and faithful men of the tribe of Levi stand with Moses, and he sends them to kill the worst of the idolaters, and about 3,000 men of the people fall that day. The Lord agrees to forgive the people, but he still strikes them with a plague because of their disobedience. So while he forgives their sin, sometimes sin still has temporal consequences. Now, that part of the story, from Moses coming down the mountain until now, that's not included in the Bible story for the kids. It's just some good background stuff along the way. We pick up with a story in the textbook again with Exodus 33, verse 1, where the Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'Take to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.'" When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." So here the Lord says, "I'm keeping my promise to send you to the promised land. I'll even send an angel in front of you. But beyond that, you're on your own. I will not go with you lest I consume you for your sin." And the people know that to be a disaster. Despite their rebellion, they still know their need for the Lord who brought them out of Egypt. And so in repentance, they take off their ornaments and wear them no more. Their earrings recently became a golden calf. Now they take off the rest of their ornaments, and they follow the Lord, for now anyways, penitently, towards the promised land. There's another interlude that doesn't make the textbook that's important. It's Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. And there we hear how Moses would meet with God at the tent of meeting. It was pitched outside the camp. Moses would go to the tent, and whenever Moses entered the tent, the Lord appears in this pillar of cloud at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord speaks with Moses. And there's really a stunning verse there as the Lord speaks with Moses. It's 33, verse 11. where we read, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." So the Lord considers Moses, or speaks to him as a friend, which makes Moses a prophet unlike any other in the Old Testament. He has an elevated status, which isn't because there's something special about him. It's because Moses is a type of Christ. So as Moses is, if you will, closer to the Lord than any other prophet because he's considered a friend, Jesus will be closer yet to the Lord because he is, in fact, the Lord, the second person of the Holy Trinity. The textbook picks up with Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, where we read, "Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people.' And he," God, "said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And he said to him, 'If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?'" So Moses pleads with the Lord that not only would the Lord go with him, but his presence would go with them. So he pleads that the Lord would continue to lead them in that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night, so they might have this sign of God's presence with them. And we read in verse 17, "The Lord said to Moses, 'This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name.' Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" So now that the Lord said that his presence will go with the Israelites, Moses asked also to see God's glory. And here the Lord says no, because no one sinful can look at his face and live. Which tells us that when the Lord spoke to Moses at the tent of meeting face to face, that the Lord concealed his glory in that cloud. Now the Lord declares to Moses that Moses has his promises of mercy and grace and favor. And he doesn't completely say no to Moses about seeing his glory. He just says, "You will stand on this rock, and I will pass by you, but you will hide your face inside a cleft of the rock, and you can't see my eyes, or you can't see my face, but you will see my back." Now, what exactly the back of God looks like, we don't know. Martin Luther has an interesting suggestion, and I'll get to that a little bit later on in this podcast. But while God will not let Moses see his face, he does let him see that that he is there. He lets Moses see his back. Then moving on into chapter 34, verse 1, we read, The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go up in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. So throughout chapter 33, Moses continues to intercede for the people of Israel, reminding God of his promises. He doesn't say you got to be nice to Israel because they've been so great. They've been awful, but God has promised to be faithful to them. And so we read in chapter 34, verse 10, the Lord said, behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. So the Lord declares that despite the disobedience of the Israelites, he is making a covenant with them. He is keeping his promises and adds that he will work marvels and do an awesome thing with them. And that's actually a prophecy of Jesus, the coming of the Messiah. That is the awesome thing. What he does are the marvels that God declares. And so despite the history so far of Israel's disobedience, and despite how awful the Israelites will be for the next couple thousand years, the Lord will still keep his promise, and from amongst one rebellious race, among many rebellious races, he will raise up the Savior. So because he declares that he will be faithful, the Lord gives them some more laws to observe in Exodus 34, 11 through 27. I'm sorry, 28. And then we read in Exodus 34, 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. So Moses, having been in the presence of God, he doesn't know it, but his face is now shining. It's as if he has soaked up some of God's glory as God speaks to him as a friend. And when he arrives back among the Israelites, it's rather unusual for him to have a glowing face. And so he wears a veil to cover that luminescence as long as it lasts. Then our story jumps to Exodus chapter 40, where the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with a veil." We read that Moses did this. And then in verse 34, we read, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." So the tabernacle has been constructed, and when it is finished and set up on the first day of the first month, then the Lord demonstrates that he dwells in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, as his cloud of glory descends and fills the tabernacle. So the people of Israel know that God is with them because they see his presence descend into the tabernacle and fill it up. So whenever that cloud emerges from the tabernacle and moves on, they follow. When it stops, they stop, set up the tabernacle, and he fills up the tabernacle again. So time and time again, daily, the Israelites had the assurance that God is present with them. All right, so it's kind of a wide-sweeping story. You've got the golden calf, you have the tent of meeting, you have Moses interceding with God, you have God making his covenant with Israel, and then filling the tabernacle. A big span of stuff. The question that we address now is, how does this story point to Christ? And a few things here to consider. First off, God makes Israel his people by his mighty work of deliverance, obviously not because of their works and their obedience. And likewise, he makes us his people, not by our works and obedience, but by Christ's mighty sacrifice for our sins. In these chapters, you don't hear much of it explicitly in the story on page 62, but sacrifices begin, and those Old Testament sacrifices point to Jesus, who is sacrificed for our sin. We have that odd little punishment of the Israelites having to drink the ground up golden calf, and as their false god is a most unsubstantial meal, and that gold is lost from then on, we have a far better meal from our God, for Christ gives us his very body and blood in his supper for us, for forgiveness and life and salvation. Fourth, Moses is a type of Christ. We hear him interceding for sinners again and again, reminding God of his promises. We hear that God speaks with him face to face, even if his glory is veiled in that cloud. We hear that God speaks to Moses as he speaks to a friend. So Moses is a prophet unlike any other, and he points to Jesus, who is unlike any other, in that he is our Messiah, both God and man, who dies for our sins. Moses also is an intercessor. He intercedes with God on behalf of sinners. He speaks God's word to sinners that they might know that God is gracious and merciful. Jesus intercedes for us and declares God's word of grace and mercy to us as well. We have that interesting little bit of God hiding Moses in a cleft of a rock and passing by so that Moses sees his backside. Martin Luther was known to refer to the sacraments as God's back. We can't see his eyes, we can't look at God face to face, but God still lets us know he is here by promising he is present in his sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. And it really is the same with the tabernacle, right? The Israelites know that God is with them because God makes his presence known in that cloud of glory that fills the tabernacle and leads them on. And you and I know that God is present with us, not just by his word, but because we have these signs, not of a cloud, but of holy baptism and Holy Communion. We look at the font and the altar, at God at work there, and say, God is present with us. God is leading us and forgiving us, too. In response to our sin, God does not desire to judge us, but he promises to be gracious and merciful. And so although we are sinful, God does not forsake us, but instead he does an awesome thing. Jesus is born of Mary to be our Savior, and so that prophecy of the awesome thing that God will do is fulfilled in Christ. And then finally, we have that story of Moses' face shining, radiating God's glory. So Moses, who was fully man, looks a little bit more than man because he now has God's glory shining from his face. He's caught a little bit of it, as you will. And this reminds us, too, of Moses as a type of Christ who is fully God and fully man, and whose glory is briefly on display at the Transfiguration. So those are a few ways where we see hints of Christ on the way in this story of God giving his covenant. Thanks be to God that he has made his covenant with us, that he says that despite our sin, he is merciful and gracious to us for the sake of Christ, and that we are so often faithless and rebellious, he is faithful and continues to visit us with law and gospel so that we might repent by his work and be forgiven by his grace. So thanks be to God that he keeps his covenant with us. All right, that is a quick-ish look at Sunday School lesson number 26, page 62, God's covenant with the Israelites. The Lord grant you every blessing in your further meditations on this text. The Lord grant you every good gift as you are teaching this to others. And until we speak again, the Lord order your days and your deeds in his peace. Amen.